Well, thank you for coming and joining us this morning for worship service. Today's message is a bit different. It's not a kind of expository message based on one particular passage of the scriptures, even though we read the text for this morning's worship service. But I'm going to just hit here and there, and basically it's going to be more like a topical message. So we may have to read a few different portions of the scriptures. We need to collect our thoughts together. Thanksgiving is not a strange word or concept to both believers and unbelievers. This is the theme, by the way, for this year for us. However, it must be especially meaningful to the believers because they find the teaching, this teaching, throughout the scriptures, and also believers recognize that it is the Lord's command for them to give thanks unto him. A very well-known verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus unto you, concerning you." Our theme verse for this year says the same thing in Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." A growing Christian is expected to practice perpetual gratitude to God. Both verses we just read reinforce the Christian idea of giving thanks always in all things or for all things. It means even in the worst situations we would give thanks because it is the will of God toward us concerning us. So let us consider a few points concerning giving thanks. The first point I'm going to share with you is about giving thanks in Christian character in life. Thankful person does have thankful character. So the spirit of thanksgiving is closely related to Christian character. Giving thanks to God always for all things does imply lots of other areas of Christian character. If a person is thankful to the Lord always for all things, then he must be a person of gratitude toward his or her fellow human beings too. How can it be possible that we are not thankful to our fellow human beings, God's creatures, while we thank God always for all things? First of all, our thankful heart cannot but produce attitudes within us compatible with it, which help it grow into more maturity like all other virtues in our Christian character. We know that patience must grow, so the tolerance level may grow and increase. Love grows and graciousness grows too. Likewise, a thankful heart also grows. It is indicated in two expressions in our theme verse. They are always and all things. We are thankful sometimes for some things, but not always for all things. This gap between the command of God and our character now shows us the distance we must catch up. We must grow. As we strive to give thanks to God always for all things, our whole character will experience changes and transformations after the image of God. It also indicates that a thankful heart is a good indicator of our spiritual condition and character quality. If someone says, "I'm a spiritual person and I'm a very godly person," but that person doesn't have a thankful character, thankful quality, or spirit of thanksgiving in his soul, then there is a problem. It is really mismatched. See the character of thanking people and the character of complaining and grumbling people. You will see the difference between them. Not just concerning the thanksgiving attitude, but whole character difference you will be able to see. Thankful heart affects on every part of our living too. Some people think that we must be thankful because it is God's command. God commands us, we must obey. So it is only an act of duty and responsibility, and it is only for God, as if there is no benefit for us by being thankful people. When God commands us for something, we also know that he wills for our well-being and our blessings. Andrea Upmore wrote an article for the University of Minnesota website, I found some interesting short summaries about the effects of thankfulness from it. It is true that for years, researchers have been publishing studies about the effectiveness of an intervention that produces positive outcomes in nearly every area of health and well-being. So this is what this person wrote, in quote, "They have discovered that it boosts our immune system, lowers blood pressure, makes us feel more optimistic, decreases depression, improves our love life, and helps us cope with even the most life-threatening crisis. This magic therapy is gratitude. Experts have said that feeling thankful can improve our health in both direct and indirect ways. Some research shows that the experience of gratitude can induce a sense of relaxation, improve the immune system, and decrease blood pressure. In addition, the optimism that stems from gratitude can create a healing attitude. Research shows that people with optimistic attitude have better outcomes after medical procedures." End of quote. Robert Emmons, an internationally renowned scientific expert on gratitude. I never knew that there is such a scientific expert on gratitude before until I studied it. He has found that acknowledging the good in life has a tendency to amplify positive emotion such as joy and contentment because it helps us slow down. And he says, in quote, "I think gratitude allows us to participate more in life. We notice the positive more, and that magnifies the pleasures you get from life." End of quote. Consider the last time you had a good cup of coffee. Did you pay attention to the warmth of the cup on your fingers? Or the feeling of pleasure as you took the first sip? It is easy to ignore these small moments of positivity in our day as we rush from one activity to another, but stopping to appreciate them makes them more powerful. Practicing gratitude can also make us better equipped to handle the difficulties that inevitably arise. In fact, according to Emmons, it is an essential part of the process of healing from trauma. Even despair can be mitigated by the experience of appreciation for the good, however slight it might be. Many survivors of the Holocaust, when asked to tell their stories, remember most strongly the feelings of gratitude for food, shelter, or clothing that was offered to them. This sense of thankfulness for the small blessings helped them maintain their humanity despite experiencing a horrific tragedy. Many people with life-threatening illnesses also report decreased distress and increased positive emotions when they practice gratitude. Recent MRI studies have mapped the gratitude circuitry in the brain, which activates the sense of reward, fairness, and decision-making, all aspects that help facilitate the survival and post-traumatic growth. Therefore, giving thanks to the Lord always for all things benefits us greatly and immensely to live a good life. Let me give you some biblical examples of giving thanks. We can find lots of stories of someone or someones giving thanks to God and fellow mankind in the Bible. The foremost significant example can be our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus gave thanks to the Father on many occasions. We know that he gave thanks when he raised Lazarus from dead in John chapter 11. He gave thanks when he was able to feed 5,000 people in Matthew 15. However, we should not forget that he gave thanks to the Father in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to verse 29, too, which says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He gave thanks to the Father for great works done for the benefits of his people. At the same time, he gave thanks to the Father for his pain and suffering for the sake of his sinful people. He gave thanks to the Father for good times as well as times of sorrows and pain and suffering. We also should be reminded that Job gave thanks to God in today's text. And I think his thanksgiving is very unique and wondrous, really. When Job was aimed amid turmoil and great loss, he chose to praise God who gives and also takes all things away from him. Job's attitude of thanksgiving, even under the circumstances of afflictions, is a model to us as believers, I think. He chose to allow his struggles to glorify his God. Chapter 1, verse 21, which was read, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord, the word blessed implies also his gratitude, his thanksgiving. So he thanked the Lord for giving, and he thanked the Lord for taking those things away from him. When we remember Job's thanksgiving, we should not forget how the Lord had blessed him before and how great loss he had to suffer with now. Job chapter 1 verse 2 and 3 says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, so 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You may not know how rich he was. You know, all those sheep and oxen, these numbers may not mean anything to you. But I lived in Kenya for 2 years. And so I know what it means to those people who are taking these animals around. And I have never seen somebody who has this much. He was a rich person. He had many children and he was very wealthy. Besides, by reading the context of Job chapter 1, I could see that these children were so lovely and they were so harmonious. The siblings were getting along so well. In chapter 1 verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So whenever there was a feast or party, all the siblings got together and they enjoyed the fellowship. Calamities fell upon Job, his family, and his wealth without any apparent reason why. Seems that with everybody's judgment, everybody's criteria, he was far better than other people, but without any apparent reason, without even a glimpse of any warning, there was a disaster coming upon him. Satan accurately pointed out a common reason why men worship God in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I want you to read it. I think when we dealt with the book of Job, we went over this particular verse, but I want you to read it. Job chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. What is the understanding of Satan concerning man's worship of God? How Satan sees and views the motive of human beings' worship of God. Verses 10 and 11. Let's read it together, shall we? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Amen. Here, according to Satan, let's see, let's examine whether Satan's view is correct or not. Satan says, do you know why Job is worshiping you so faithfully? It is because you put the fence around him. So his household, his house, his business, everything is very well kept, preserved by your grace, and also you have blessed him. Therefore, how can he not worship you? But touch on his belongings. Remove all those fences. Some disaster is going to happen to him, and see what is going to happen. He's going to curse you. What do you think? Do you think Satan's understanding of a human motive of worshiping God is accurate or not? Satan challenged God to press the button of tragedies against Job. Then he will curse God, not praise him. Chapter 1, verse 20 shows how Job thanked the Lord in such times of afflictions and calamities. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. So tragedy came upon him. No reason known to him. Things seems to be very illogical and unreasonable for him to suffer while everybody is enjoying prosperity and success and health, goodness of life. But here, he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He was totally against Satan's expectation. Responses to the calamities are varied, obviously. Job's wife says in chapter 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job's wife must be a very, very godly person and spiritual person, serving God, worshiping God together with Job. But when this thing happened, she said to her husband, "Are you still retaining your integrity, your innocence? Curse God and die." In other words, all the blessings are gone. There is no seeming apparent sign of God's blessings in your life. Therefore, what's the reason for you to continue to hold on to that faith in God and worshiping God? Satan, I want you to know this, Satan expected it, according to chapter 1, verse 10. Satan expected it. If the pressure button is on your life, just like Job experienced, your children are taken away, you are crying and crying, mourning over it, cannot understand, your businesses are all gone, collapse, and you lose your family, you lose your properties, you lose your businesses, and nothing seems to be promising, What is going to be your response? Satan said, because of all these things you own, possess, given, you are worshiping God. Aren't you? Well, and in fact, I have heard a lot of, you know, from a lot of Christians, exactly the same thing that Satan said. What Satan said to God is being repeated in the lips of the believers today. Interestingly, what Job's wife says has been repeated by so many atheists too. I think atheists have really lots of problems. Their problem with pain and suffering lead them to deny God, but it doesn't make any sense. Because if they do not believe in God and everything has to happen by natural processes, so DNAs are playing some ridiculous things and so on. Therefore, to atheists, there is no good or bad at all. What is good or what is evil? Everything is through natural selection. And so if there is any problem, that's a DNA problem. Therefore, from their point of view, atheist's point of view, there is no way for them to talk about goodness or badness or what is good or what is evil. You know, people just brought aircraft down against the building, so thousands of people died. And atheists cannot say that is an evil act because they cannot say what is good and what is evil. And at the same time, interesting thing is that they are angry with God. And especially Richard Dawkins's argument against God is that if there is God, why there is so many suffering, bad things, and evil things? But from atheist point of view, he does not have any qualification even talk about what is good and what is bad. Job says in chapter 2, verse 10, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" Job's heart attitude toward God was always the same, both in times of afflictions and in times of prosperity. And David said in Psalm 104 and 5, would you like to read Psalm 104 and 5? Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Let's read it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Though it is not really necessary to remind you of the hardships of David's life, let me briefly reiterate them by which we may appreciate his heart of gratitude. As a young man, he was brought into King Saul's court because of his ability to play harp in 1 Samuel 16. David defeated the giant Goliath, which brought much popularity upon him amongst the people, which caused Saul to be extremely jealous of him, even to kill him. 1 Samuel 18. Saul's hatred continues to grow to begin to plot David's demise in chapter 19. Saul almost killed David while he was playing music for him. From this time until near the time of his death, Saul continues to make it his mission in life to destroy David and all those who stand with him. Though David has no control over the series of events that transpire or happen with Saul, there are other hardships he brings squarely upon himself. David himself sinned against God by committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. In the immediate context of the sin, there are two deaths that occur. The first is the intentional murder of Uriah the Hittite in an attempt to remove the problem of Bathsheba's husband. The second is the death of the child, which was conceived in this adulterous relationship. But the consequences for these actions will not end with the immediate results. When the prophet Nathan tells David of the continuing consequences of his sins, he states in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." From this time onward, the house of David begins to suffer from almost every type of sin imaginable. Think of it. David's son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13. At the conclusion of the chapter, Tamar's full brother Absalom kills Amnon for his deeds. Absalom then tries to usurp the throne of Israel, causing David to flee from Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 15. The usurpation will end with the death of Absalom in chapter 18. And we know that David loved Absalom so much, dearly, but he was killed by Joab. After Absalom's demise, Adonijah, another of David's sons, seeks to take the throne for himself after David becomes old. His sin with Bathsheba would be the cause of great trial and hardship throughout the remainder of his days upon the earth. Whether he was in good terms with God or in chastisement from him, David was a man of thanksgiving. That is well observed in Psalm 100. We just read it together. Psalm 104 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's what David said. David did not forget the kindness of other people to him when he was in trouble. So he was showing his thanksgiving unto God. At the same time, he had the thankful heart for those ones who were kind to him. He did not forget other people's kindness. From his deathbed, he remembered the man, Barzillai, who was kind to him when he was fleeing from Jerusalem to escape from Absalom's threat. So 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 7 says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother." So David is speaking to Solomon on his deathbed, "Even after I die, be kind to the sons of Barzillai, because he was kind to me before." He never forgot. He never forgot the kindness other people have shown to him. It is just one of many examples. Mary thanked and praised the Lord in Luke chapter 1, 45 to 50. Here she said, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." In fact, the most detrimental fall was expected when a young woman became conceived before she was together with her husband in ancient days. Her conception was easily considered as a result of her some sort of adulterous relationship with someone else other than her husband or spouse. It brought shame not only upon her, but also upon her family. Especially adultery in the Old Testament times was worthy of death in olden days, really. Even in this modern era, occasionally we hear of so-called honor killings. However, by faith, Mary praised the Lord for such a remarkable prophecy toward her about the conception without human involvement prior to her wedding day. She praised the Lord who had chosen her, for his redemptive work. And she thanked the Lord for the privilege to be used for God's glory, for his redemptive work. And by now, I'm sure that we all know that we must be thankful to God. And then now we want to consider why then we fail to be thankful. Why we fail to appreciate the kindness of God and kindness of others. There are some barriers. I would say that all of us are guilty of ingratitude one way or another, because all of us are fundamentally sinners. We need to learn to give thanks to God and teach our children also to give thanks to him as well. It has to be taught. We have to educate our children to be thankful and say thank you. It is, in fact, a God's design. Amongst the major sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, there is a place of thanksgiving offering. Who made it? Who ordained it? God himself. And who is going to be received that thanksgiving? God himself. And God designed it. God made it. God ordained it. So, in fact, throughout the scriptures, God demands his children to be thankful for all things. It implies that we are not naturally grateful people, or naturally we may not express our thanksgiving. Indicating that we must become thankful people by learning to give thanks unto him. We must become thankful people. Giving thanks to God is an act of obedience to him too. Thankfulness is a central to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Ungratefulness, on the other hand, is a sin and the root of other sins. In the classic work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs writes this, in quote, "Worship is not only doing what pleases God, but also being pleased with what God does," end of quote. So whatever God does to us, we are pleased with it. Whether that's good seemingly, okay, or bad or evil things seemingly to us, that's okay. We appreciate whatever God does to us. That is worship. I thought this is a beautiful definition. Worship includes taking delight in and giving thanks for all that God brings into our lives in all circumstances. The thankful heart is the worshipful heart. The thankless heart is incapable of worshiping God. Right now, if your heart, somehow in your life, you are filled with complaints, grievances, unhappy feelings, and so on, probably this is a time for you to turn around. I hope that your hearts are filled with thankfulness. Paul delivers very powerful and comprehensive messages about human sin and God's condemnation in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. He clearly states that all have sinned and no person is excluded. When we go through all of his sin lists and descriptions in his epistles, we may wonder what is really behind these sins or what is the root cause of all branches of sins. We may come up with some answers, and for sure, one of them is definitely ungrateful heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? We're going to read from 19 to 21. Let's read it together. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Amen. At the root of sin, there is humanity's failure to glorify God and to give thanks unto him. If it is true that being ungrateful is a root of sin, it is important for us to know what keeps us from giving thanks to God. It's a root of sin, ungratefulness. And I hope that you are thankful to the Lord for everything. I hope that you are thankful for your circumstances, even though the world view that unbelievers may have different, but I hope that you can be thankful. I hope that you can be thankful for your church. And I hope that you are thankful for people who are around you in church, in your workplace, in your schools, in your home. Of course, sometimes the troubles may come because of them. But whatever the circumstances, if we recognize that it is God who permitted us to be in that relationship, in that situation, but we cannot but give thanks unto God. You never know behind it and beyond it what is waiting for you. I must begin with the condition of our soul in order to know about the barriers. Romans 1:21 once again says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When our hearts are in darkness and thinking is only futile, we are not thankful to him. So there are two possibilities. Your heart is in darkness. From biblical point of view, it is because you do not believe in Jesus Christ. He is the light. But it is very possible that you are in darkness. It is because your soul is not thankful. Soul. Your heart is not filled with thankfulness, but grievances, complaints. When our hearts are in darkness and thinking is only futile, we fail to give thanks unto God. Thankfulness toward God requires a belief in God at the very least. Ingratitude fails to fulfill our responsibility to acknowledge Him. Especially Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, of people who know God but who are not thankful to Him. It sounds like almost referring to many of us who profess to know God. You know, I have visited a lot of churches, and people do tell me about their grievances and they are going to leave their churches and so on. But oftentimes what I find from them is that there is no thankfulness. I'm sure that not everything is bad. There must be some good things. Be thankful. Be thankful. When a student is young, and then he doesn't like the teacher, then he refuses to study of the subject. The reason is quite foolish. It is because I do not like the teacher. And who is going to get all the disadvantages because of that? Or sometimes you may do the same thing. And even Christians are doing the same thing. They may have some grievances with God, and so they stop serving God. Or some Christians may think that their pastor is terrible, an awful guy. And so because of him, they refuse to serve. Or within the same fellowship group, I do not like this person, I do not like that person, that's why I do not serve God. So complaints. In such a case, why can't you take an initiative? Move forward. It is because you know God and give thanks unto Him. It will make a whole thing different. And so when our spiritual condition, our inner heart is not right, obviously we cannot give thanks to God. And ingratitude or thanklessness is a characteristic of the apostasy in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 say, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It is fitting that lovers of self, proud, boasters, and unthankful are grouped together. So when someone is an ungrateful person, maybe that person may not recognize it, but in that person's character or other things also included one way or another. It's a character issue. The thankless person believes that he is the center of this universe. He has earned everything he has. For him, nothing is a gift. Thus, he is proud of himself and not grateful to anyone for anything. Paul points to ingratitude as a root of the plethora of problems in the Corinthian church. He writes this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So in other words, Corinthian Christians were very proud of themselves. And they look down other people and they think that these people are not, you know, even equal to them. And so Paul says, everything you have is actually given to you. Is there anything that you have not received? You have received everything from God. Therefore, what is the point of your arrogance? I think it can be applied to many areas. You may be smart. I want you to know that your smartness is not something you have earned. It was given. Your intelligence. Or you have been able to achieve a great deal of academic, you know, excellence and so on. So you may be very proud of yourself. I want you to know that there are a lot of people in the poor countries. If they are given exactly the same opportunities as you have had, there are a bunch of people who can achieve the things that you have achieved, or even more things. Simply, they did not have opportunities. Their parents were not able to afford them to send to schools, and they do not have enough means to educate. Even parents themselves may not be educated. As a result, they did not know how to educate the children. Whatever you have, I want you to know, is given. Your parents were able to afford. You're given. Don't be proud. If you have something, I think you should be ready to share. Because what you have is simply given. You were born naked, and everything has been provided for you. You did not choose your family. You did not choose your home. You did not choose your ethnicity. You did not choose your nationality. Everything is given to you. Corinthian believers failed to recognize that everything they had was a gift from God. Therefore, humble. When you go to the restaurants, if there are people who are serving you, humble. Kind to them. As if you are the masters to them, do not be rude to them. If tradies are coming to you to help out, be kind to them, gracious to them. Here then we see the ultimate original sin rear its ugly head, the sin of pride. Thanklessness and pride go hand in hand. Where one goes, the other walks beside it. Thus they are easily offended. The prideful heart is the thankless heart and is at enmity with God. Let me think of a King Saul who was very unhappy and especially eventually met a cruel end. If he were a man of thanksgiving, he could have lived a better life. If Saul had thanked the Lord for David as his son-in-law and general of his military forces, he could have strengthened his kingdom. I mean, those mothers who have daughters, don't you want to have your sons-in-law like David? In your company? In your crowd? Don't you want them? But he was not thankful, but rather, instead of thanking God for David, his heart was full of envy and evil thoughts. In a word, he was not thankful for the privilege of having David in his camp. His ungrateful heart led him to evil. If he felt that David was a threat to his throne, he also should have remembered that he was made a king by God too. His kingship and kingdom were gifts from God too. And next one is quite serious, a bitterness in heart. Bitterness in heart could be a barrier to thanksgiving. In 1828, Webster's English Dictionary defines bitterness as, in quote, in a figurative sense, extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions. Emotion, end of quote. It refers to unresolved and unforgiven anger and resentment. That is bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, there are a lot of people who are living with bitterness. He has done this to me before. He has treated me like that. He has spoken to me this way and that way. He has not done this and that for me. Bitterness. That's unresolved anger, resentment, abiding, residing in the hearts of the believers. I have seen lots of believers living with bitterness. And they think with having the bitterness in their hearts, still they can be spiritual, they can be still godly, they can be still joyous Christians, and that is nonsense. That is not. And I have a wonderful and perfect illustration for this, but because of time, I cannot say it. And someday I'm going to share it. But bitterness is danger. It ruins your soul. It ruins others' happiness and lives. If a husband is a man of bitterness, If a wife is a woman of bitterness, if a son or daughter is a person of bitterness, or friend is a person of bitterness, that is a tragedy. Bitterness is seething and constant, and bitter people carry the same burdens as angry people, but to a greater extent. Bitterness does not affect only us, but also everyone with whom we come into contact. Bitterness comes into our hearts through various sources, including unhappy experiences in life, abused childhood, emotional injuries, social injustice, toxic relationships, illnesses, tragedies, afflictions, hardships, mistreatments, unfairness, jealousy, sin, discontentment, or sometimes narcissistic mindset, and so on. Sometimes some people are just so self-centered. As a result, everything has to be according to his own or her measurement or standard. Bitterness of a heart is destructive, in a word. Cast all burdens onto you. If you have not any unresolved issues in your life, in your heart, right now, I plead with you to cast the burdens onto you so that it can be removed from you. Once again, I'm not saying that you have to do it for the sake of those people who are the object of your bitterness. They must have forgotten it. They do not remember such a thing. But you are the one who are remembering it continually. As a result, the person who makes you suffer is yourself. Remove it. Ask God to forgive all those things. Ingratitude rules in our hearts when we take God and fellow man for granted. Oh, how dangerous that is. When we refuse to be thankful or to express gratitude, we grow hard-hearted and proud. We take for granted all God has given us and become our own gods. When we fail to recognize God as the creator and giver of all, we begin to take things for granted. We also take others' kindness for granted, by which we fail to be thankful. Someone's care and hospitality should not be taken for granted. Therefore, saying thank you is a good practice to remind us to be grateful for others' kindness. We must grow in thanksgiving. You know, for the last few years or so, whenever we had to renovate our home, tradies had to come. And when tradesmen are coming to our house in the morning, and sometimes 7 o'clock, sometimes 8 o'clock, sometimes 9 o'clock, the first thing my wife does is to prepare a coffee for the person. And when the lunchtime comes, she cooks lunch for them. And sometimes she gives them takeaway. So when we painted the roof, the person knew how he was going to be treated. So he does not come to work in the morning. So he comes around 11 o'clock. He prepares to work. Then that's lunchtime. A few hours later, he's ready to go. And then she gives him takeaway. So just to paint the roof, it took about a month. Well, but what we have found is that when she showed appreciation of their hard work, they appreciated us as well. And sometimes, you know, at our recent renovation work is about to be ended. And when I received the last bill, I realized that he did not charge a lot of things. For his labors, he didn't charge. So when I had to pay him, I had to add some more money to his bill, because he didn't count it all those many, X number of hours for work. Be thankful. Show your appreciation to the people. When Myung and I go out for holidays, you know, hotels are too expensive for us. So we go to guest houses usually. And many a time before we left from those places, all the workers and staff members are coming out at the entrance, and they are bowing to us with thanks. And they oftentimes invited us to their family meals at the guest house. Simple appreciation makes others happy as well, and they can appreciate us. Do not take anything for granted. You know, over the last 25 plus years I have been here, and many overseas students have come to study here. And I think about 10% of the graduates, before they graduated from their schools, they came to me and they said, "Pastor, I have been here for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, and I have enjoyed the fellowship here. I have enjoyed the church, and I thank you for ministry, and I'm leaving to go home." About 10% of graduates ever came to me personally and told me about their going. And most of the times, I heard from someone else, and I asked them whether they are about to leave. Then they said yes. Then I invited them to come to our home for farewell meal. Probably they have a kind of sense of appreciation in their hearts, but probably they have never been taught to say thank you. And I hope that parents, you teach your children to say thank you. And when aunties are graciously taking their time to treat you, or your fellow, you know, worshipers be kind to you, do not forget to say thank you. Do not take anything for granted. There is nothing that you can take for granted. Ingratitude comes from our forgetfulness. I think of the Pharaoh's chief butler, whose dream was interpreted by Joseph in the prison. Having interpreted his dream, Joseph said in Genesis 40:14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and making mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." So he was in prison, and he was kind to the chief butler. Chief butler. And he said, "Please remember me when you are free." But Genesis 40, verse 23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him." Have you forgotten anyone's kindness? Remember those kindness. I think another example is King Joash in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. He could have been killed by his own grandmother, Athaliah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. However, his auntie, Jochebed, stole him away from her and hid and raised him from her husband with her husband, Jehoiada, the priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. Later, Jehoiada, the priest, was able to remove Athaliah from the power and to restore Joash to the throne. Then chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 17 to 22 tells us what happened to Joash. Here, verse 17. "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served the groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent the prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." So the story is this. Joash was spared by his auntie very kindly, and she and her husband Jehoiada raised him up well, and then later on he was put into power. So he became a king. How gracious thing was done. Then Jehoiada passed away, and then he left from serving God and worshiping God to serve idols. And so God sent prophets to him, but he did not listen. And finally, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, came to him. And he said, "What you are doing is not right. You should not do this. You have forsaken the Lord. Therefore, God is going to forsake you." When such a warning given to him by Zechariah, people conspired against him, verse 21, and stoned him with the stones, listen to this, stoned him with the stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So people killed, stoned him to death because King Joash commanded the people to kill him. That was the reward for the kindness of Jehoiada toward him. Joash did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, who spared his life from the cruel hands of Athaliah and made him a king. He took the life of the son of Jehoiada. By the way, if you read Old Testament in Hebrew, the last book is 2 Chronicles. So the last martyr is Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. So Old Testament in Hebrew Bible is ending with the martyrdom of this wonderful man, the son of Jehoiada. You may want to know Joash's end. 2 Chronicles 24, 23 to 25 say this. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. Then they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed a judgment against Joash. Verse 25, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great disease, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. We may find a different kind of forgotten gratitude from someone paying others good with evil. You have been kind to them, but they have been returning evil to you. That is a terrible thing. If someone has been kind to you, or was kind to you, remember their kindness. During our visit to Korea this year again, Myung and I visited. We visited a church where we got missionary support. And so we paid the lunch bill for a Mother's Day lunch for the whole church congregation. It is not because we have so much money to dispense. It is because the church families have been praying for us. Still they are praying for us. And we wanted to show our appreciation to them. I do not want to be a man who does not remember somebody's kindness. Myung and I sent a check about 2 or 3 weeks ago to a pastor in the States who helped us a great deal in the past. But he's in difficulties and troubles. So we wanted to show him that we do support him. And we wanted to show him our kindness. I'm sure that in your life, there must be someone who was very kind to you, who went to extra miles for you. I do not want you to be ungrateful people. Show your gratitude to them. Remember their kindness. Be kind to them. We glorify and honor God by giving thanks to him. We acknowledge all his blessings to us by giving thanks to him. We confess our faith in him and acknowledge who he is by giving thanks to him. Spiritual maturity goes together with growth in gratitude. We also must be thankful people to the fellow men who are kind and gracious people. We should not forget their kindness, but reciprocate it. Children, when your parents become old, do remember their sacrifices and loving kindness towards you. Be loyal and respectful and honor them. That is a right thing. We ought to give thanks to God always for all things. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We give thanks even in adversities like Job. Joseph's brothers betrayed him, but he turned it to thanksgiving to God, who prepared the way of deliverance for the children of Jacob, even though their betrayer and caused him a lot to suffer. Give thanks always for all things to God. After all, he sent his only begotten Son to give his life for our sins on Calvary's cross. We are not worthy people. We do not deserve to receive such an honor from God, such an affection and love from him. But even while we did not know him, while we were yet sinners, God sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross. Aren't you grateful? Then how are you giving thanks unto him? Are you grateful? Give thanks always for all things to God. Show your thanksgiving unto him, unto others. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. And we have been thinking about giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Christ Jesus. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, please help us to be thankful people, grateful people. And that is a way that we can honor God at the same time. That is a way that we can encourage others to be better, and we can edify one another by being grateful to each other's presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Key, and may God grant us an attitude of gratitude. So, as we come to the end of our worship service, I'd like to invite you to all arise as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 5. Hymn number 5, Now Thank We All Our God, and this will be followed by the benediction.